Praise the Lord. Good morning to all. I appreciate the Lord's presence this morning. He is so real if we'll only reach out to Him. He's promised that when He gathers us together, He's here. And we have every reason to just rejoice in Him, regardless of how things may look or feel. Well, I would like to just start this morning in a passage that has been used many times, but always we're trusting the Lord to bring forth something that is not just fresh information, but something that's relevant where we're living. That's what I need. And I think the further we go, if we're at all paying attention, we realize that in a deeper and deeper way. We need the Lord. And He has ways of showing us that. But He does it because He loves us, doesn't He? Now, the whole book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses' last address to the Israelites. You remember how God brought them out with such power? And it wasn't all that long, within a year, something like that. I don't remember the exact chronology, but they had been across the Red Sea and out into the wilderness, down to Mount Sinai, and met the Lord there in tremendous power demonstration. He'd led them across the wilderness, and it really was but a few days' journey, if you were just... That's all you were doing. But they finally were brought to the border of the land, and the people just rebelled. They saw the giants, they saw the obstacles, and they didn't believe God in spite of everything He had shown them and demonstrated. And so there was basically a judgment pronounced on that generation. And the Lord said, everyone who is of fighting age, at the census, you know, as we were going into all of this, every one of you will die in the wilderness except Caleb and Joshua, because they believed in the face of whatever was going on. So anyway, basically then afterwards they wandered for 40 years, and you think about it, probably more than half the population had never seen Egypt. It was secondhand to them. But there was a generation that had seen Egypt and grown up, and now they were the ones who were the leaders among the people. But God wanted Moses to really reiterate the covenant, to go over their history, to give God's promises, basically to prepare them to turn everything so that he could turn everything over to Joshua. He knew he wasn't going in, and they would be able to go forward and inherit what the Lord had given. And so this was part of that, and it's a passage, as I say, we've read many times. But it seems like the Lord freshened it up in some ways to me, and I pray that He will do the same for all of us. And so Moses begins by saying, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. And of course he tells them why, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. See, that goes all the way back to Abraham, doesn't it? Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And then there's the exhortation again to keep His commands, all the Lord's wonderful promises. What He's taking you into is a good land. It's full of everything you could ever want. It's a land of blessing. And then He warns them, be careful when you experience all this, you don't get proud and careless and turn away from the Lord. But anyway, the essence of what the Lord wants them to understand in this particular portion of Moses' words comes down to this, that God was teaching them, wasn't He? Now, it would have been about as natural as it could have been for the people to have said, well, our father sinned, and we're suffering the consequences of that, and now we are in this meaningless waiting around in the desert. There's no purpose in it. It's boring. We're just marking time. My daily activities have no relevance to anything except I'm just waiting to see what's going to happen next. Years pass, and we're still here. And of course, you know there were times when they complained about how it was so samey. Everything was just the same. But you know, don't we ever experience those kind of things? You know, we've seen the Lord work in the past, and we're hoping someday He'll do something. But now we're just kind of marking time. We're going through our daily lives. It's not really relevant to anything particular. It's just the way life is. There's no real purpose to it. You ever feel that way? Emotionally, at least. Intellectually, maybe we know better, but emotionally, we feel that way. Every one of us, I think, fights that. And what the Lord wanted them to understand was that nothing that they had experienced in the wilderness was empty, was meaningless, was without purpose. And God's purpose was not just simply to play games with them and test and, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. It wasn't like He was just some sovereign monarch in the sky, abusing them because He could. But rather, God's heart was always to lead them to something that was better. It was always to take them from where they had been and to bring them to a place of great blessing. But God knows what we are made out of. And all you had to do is look at the wilderness experience and you see human nature. You see people who were so married to what they could see and touch and what their experience in this natural world had told them. They were so married to that they could not get used to the idea that there was something more, something better, that there was a God who literally could overrule and override anything that they could see and touch here. But we're pretty much like them in more ways than we'd like to admit. And God knew in order to bring them to that place that was better, He had to teach them a lot. And how many of you have discovered that when the Lord teaches us stuff, it's simply not classroom material? It's not like we sit here and we get a lecture and now we know and that's good enough. Always God's lessons are life lessons. They are things that we can only learn as we go through stuff and as we experience Him, because God's covenant with His people is not simply about bringing a bunch of people under a bunch of rules and having them practice a religion. It is all about a relationship. The heart of the covenant was not a bunch of rules, but the heart of it was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's what it comes down to, is all about relationship. But bringing lost, helpless, sin-bound creatures into that kind of a relationship involves a lot, and God alone knows how much is necessary. And how much is necessary right now for you and for me. More than we know. And oh, how He wants us to have His vision, to see through His eyes the things that are going on in our lives today. That's what He wanted right then, for them to be able to stop and think. You haven't been wasting time out here. This has not been without purpose. I've been seeking to teach you something that you have to know if you're going to be able to go where I'm going to take you. And my purpose, again, is not just simply to keep you in a dark and difficult place. It's so that I can prepare you for something that is incredible, to a place of blessing. How many of you think the Lord has more for us? Well, how many of you think that what we're going through right now is irrelevant to that? And we're just sitting here waiting, twiddling our thumbs, saying, okay, one of these days God's going to get tired of waiting and he's going to act again. Everything we experience in this life is central to God's loving purpose for us. And one of the things that He says repeatedly, if you read it throughout the book of Deuteronomy, at least I've seen it at least twice, but I know there are more instances where the Lord said, you, out of all the nations in the world, you are my special treasure. And He called them out to have a unique relationship with Him where all other relationships were severed, particularly with the gods of this world, which we know are demons. They were demon entities that were ruling over people. That was the culture out of which they had come. They had a historical knowledge of God, but they didn't really know him. All they knew was the heathendom of religion about them. That's one of the reasons for a lot of the commands that God gave. It was, I don't want you to be like this. This is what they're doing. You don't be like them. There's a lot of the details had to do with God specifically addressing the practices of heathen nations around them and saying, I've called you out of that. But the essence of it was, again, it was a relationship founded not upon the dictates of a great monarch in the sky, but I love a real relationship. And few really entered into that, but I'll tell you, that's God's heart. That's God's heart for his people today. And, you know, we read this about a literal nation called Israel. But I'll tell you, God has a chosen people today, and some of Israel, praise God for everyone that is a part of that. But God's chosen people today are those who have been brought to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. We were born with a natural life that we cannot keep, as we said so many times, and God's covenant is to cleanse us from the guilt of that, to release us from its power, and to impart to us a life we cannot lose. But that life connects us forever to a God whose nature is love and mercy. Praise God. That means if you know him this morning, if you have been born of his Spirit, you are one of those that he has called out of this world to be his peculiar treasure. And we use that word peculiar in different ways, don't we? We're liable to say, yeah, I feel pretty peculiar sometimes. But I'm so thankful that God sees us as unique and special and called out. And I don't care who you are and how small and weak you think you are. You are God. God has his eye on you with a heart of love to prepare you for something that is more beyond where you're at right now. That's what he wanted them to understand. And it's interesting that the first thing that he mentions that was part of this lesson that they had to learn was to humble them. What is the essence of human nature, fallen human nature? It's pride. It's thinking that we're something, that we're important, that our capabilities are what we need to engage in order to handle life. We are so geared into a world that we detect through our senses. To us, that's reality. That's all there is. And, of course, we know it isn't all there is by any stretch. We live on a prison planet. We live with a mentality that is way too much governed by what we see and feel and touch. And God has to take serious measures to set us free from the bondage to that. And the first thing that he has to do is to humble us, to bring us to a place where we know that we're not so great as we think we are. To know that we are in a situation that is so over our heads, beyond our capabilities, that the only answer is to experience a rescue, a salvation that is given to us by somebody else who has the power to set us free, because we have none. We are in a hopeless situation unless God saves us. Now, you know, a lot of folks, when they think about salvation, they think of an event. It's almost like signing a contract. I'll repent of my sins, I'll put my faith in you, and you give me a ticket to heaven. And I got saved, and it's an event they're thinking about in the past. How many of you know that salvation is a process that happens as long as we're here? Yeah. How many of you wake up in the morning and realize, Lord, today I need a Savior. I need a Savior today. There's so much in me that still wants to rule me, still wants to control me. There's so much self that wants to exert its influence upon my heart, my actions, and I need a Savior from that. I need you to walk with me today. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, he spoke of the foolishness of preaching. And he talks about how it's foolishness to the world. But to us who are being saved, if you will look at the newer translations, they're picking up a little bit from the Greek that's accurate. To us who are being saved, that's present tense, means it's an ongoing action. It's something that's continuing. And the saving part is not something where we're saving ourselves. He doesn't give us stuff to do and then I can save myself because I know what to do. This is, I need something from outside of myself that's beyond my power. Every moment of every day, I need a Savior, or I'm just going to walk in my flesh and I'm going to mess up and it's not going to be what God wants. I am, to us who are being saved, the preaching of the cross is what? The power of God. How many of you need power? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you realize you come through circumstances and you realize, man, I thought I had it. I thought I was okay. I've been a Christian for years. What's the matter? Well, you don't got it. I don't either. I don't have the power. I need Him every single moment of every single day. And you go through the New Testament and you will see that salvation is not simply an event. It's also a lifelong process. And Paul even said, spoke of looking forward to a salvation yet to be revealed. Or was it Peter? Or both, probably. There's always this sense, I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be. I'll tell you, we're going to have to experience a divine miracle in our lives all the way to the end, or we ain't getting there. But thank God that He is faithful. Thank God that He who has begun that good work will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. But oh God, do we need to take that place of humbling? Didn't Peter say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He'll lift you up at the proper time? We're more interested in being lifted up. But what is it that's being lifted up? Most of the time there's a strong element of pride in it. And God alone knows what it takes. And here was a generation, and they didn't get it all right by a long stretch. But here was a generation of God who spent 40 years teaching simple lessons, and He taught it to them by the ordinary day-to-day activities of life. It wasn't some spectacular thing that happened. It was just getting up in the morning. Let's collect the manna. Let's process it. Let's do it. Let's take care of the animals. Let's, you know, if it's time to move, let's pack up. Let's walk and go. From their point of view, it was a meaningless daily drudgery that they had to endure. From God's point of view, He was teaching and preparing and humbling them, bringing them to a place where they would just say, God, I need You every day. And not only do I need You, but I praise You. He says to remember. I want you to look back and see the journey that I have had you on through different eyes. You took that manna for granted. Sometimes you complained about it. But do you have any idea what I did for you? Do you have any idea what other nations experience and how life would have been for them? I took you to a place where there was no supply. I gave you supernatural food from heaven every day. You didn't have to worry about going hungry. I cared for you. I was not up in heaven pouting and waiting on another generation to grow up so I could come back and be with you again. I've been here all the time. I never left you. In spite of all that was wrong, I was there caring for you, carrying you, bearing you on eagle's wings, as He says in one place. Oh, what a picture God wanted to paint for that generation and for us, about a God who cares and carries us when we don't have the strength to go. What an amazing God we serve. Praise God. It's not just love as this theoretical thing, but it's a love that invests everything in bringing people out of prison planet Earth into a kingdom that will never end, whose foundation is love. So He did it to humble, to bring us to a place where we are willing to be honest with ourselves. And that's the problem. We're not honest with ourselves. I'm humble. You know, we lie to ourselves. God wants to bring us to an absolute recognition of who we are and who He is. That doesn't mean a poor mouth, oh, poor me, I'm worthless, I'm no. But it's not that kind of thing. But it's a recognition that without You, I can do nothing. But it's okay because You love me. And so I'm going to lift my eyes off of this need that I feel in here to be somebody. I'm going to be somebody because I'm the object of your love and your care and your mercy. And so I can humble, I can be honest about who I am and who you are and the nature of the relationship you're seeking, especially right now when I'm in need of being delivered. I'm in need of salvation. I'm going to have an honest assessment every single day without feeling like I'm worthless. Who cares? Oh, do we give in to self-pity and so many different things that just bedevil us. They arise out of our own nature to try to intervene in this relationship that God seeks. And he doesn't want a people to go through life and be clueless and have to look back and say, oh, I didn't understand that. That was wonderful. Thank you, Lord. That's good. But what God wants is to have a present tense relationship where we are aware of who he is and our relationship with him, so we can enjoy him, recognize when he is active in our lives, and praise him for it and thank him for it and be expectant. And not just sit there and expect that, well, if he cared about me, it wouldn't be hard. Well, that's not what Jesus said, and frankly, that's not what it takes to deliver me from what I am. If I don't have battles that I've got to fight, then I'm just going to go right along feeling my own strength and walking in my own energy and just being, boy, this guy needs, this takes some serious effort to conquer this guy. Oh, we're proud. Oh, we're self-willed. Oh, we're so, I've got to get it right. I can do this. There's so much that we don't recognize in ourselves that he does, and he knows what to do about it. And the very time when you're sitting there chafing and wondering, Lord, why am I here? Why am I in this wilderness place? Why are things the way they are? They're hard. They're just the same every day. I get up and I'm going through the same routine. What's the meaning of all this? Why don't you care? And that's the very time when he's caring and we're not recognizing it. We're not looking to him and saying, Lord, thank you that you're here. God wanted them to be able to look back and see the amazing things that he had done for them. Brought water out of a rock when it was needed. Fed them every day. Stayed there with his presence. How about your clothes not wearing out? That's a good thing they weren't so invested in fashion in those days. But I mean, you think about clothes that don't wear out for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, God removed them from every natural resource. Why would he do that? Except to deliver us from self-effort, self-will, and bring us to a place where we realize we're not limited by this world and its resources. We're not limited by what we can't do, because we can't do anything if we just come to realize it. But that's not the end of the story. We have a God who can work beyond all of that. And how do we learn that unless we go through stuff? Unless we simply experience him in the hard lessons of life that seem to be necessary in order for us to learn that stuff. Well, it was for them. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness. All the way, all the way. Do you realize that in your life? I know there's people here who've gone through tough stuff in your life. Do you realize if you're the Lord's, he's led you all the way, even in the hard things? And you heard Ricky's testimony. You think all that he went through was incidental? A waste? Or do you think God can take that and build something on it now that could not have been had he gone another way? It doesn't mean it was easy. But I'll tell you, we got a God who can take nothing and make everything out of it. He kind of did that with the universe. He doesn't have any limitations. There's nothing impossible with God, and he wants us to realize that. But he wants us to reckon on it in our lives and see our lives through his eyes. The Lord's looking down and says, there's one that's going to be with me forever. I'm going to start working. They're going to go through stuff they're not going to understand, but I'm going to help them as they grow to understand and to let go and to trust me. See, that's what he's seeking to bring. That's what that older generation never understood. They would face some obstacle, and all they could see was the natural side of it and feel just helpless, and God hates us. He's brought us out here to die. We should have stayed in Egypt. Over and over and over again, that spirit of stubborn unbelief that refused to see the mighty hand of God and all the things that he had done. Folks, if you're here this morning, God has worked in ways you don't understand. And we need to just bow our heads and say, Lord, thank you. Lord, where I could have been if you hadn't had your hand upon my life, where would I have been? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wildernesses of my life. Thank you for everything you've done in my life to bring me to this point. Open my eyes to see, Lord. Teach me that I might humble myself and just occupy that place that you desire, where I just bow down and rest in your love and I cast my cares upon you. So much that we sang this morning was so relevant to what we're talking about. Humble you and test you. Again, this is not classroom stuff. This is real life. In order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands, he humbled you. And this is the amazing thing, causing you to hunger. Think about a God who will bring you and me into a place of need, and he does it and he allows it. He might even use the devil to bring it to pass. Oh, he knows how to use the devil, but the devil can't win when it comes to God's children. But he will bring you into a place of need, because if he doesn't, what's going to happen? We're going to be self-sufficient and proud of what we have accomplished. And we might have an outward show of being religious, being followers of God, being faithful and all of that. But way down in here, there's something else that's really kind of ruling, and the only way God can deal with that is to bring us to a place where it's over our heads. We can't handle it. We're facing something that is beyond our capabilities. Does God do that because he's mad at us? Or does he do it because it's the only way that we're just throw up our hands and say, and just let go and let God have his way? See, some will come to that place and they'll rebel and they'll be angry and see God as hateful. But we need to be able to see that this is a loving Heavenly Father who knows what we need, who has nothing but good things ahead for all of his people. Yeah, we may have to go through all kinds of things to get to that. But you and I have no idea the things that he has ahead for his children. I'll tell you, only when our eyes are open to eternity will we really begin to grasp the greatness of his love and his mercy toward us and what he has. He can let us know. He can give us a genuine faith. So this is not just religious make-believe. I mean, there is a God who knows how to contact the human heart and minister a genuine faith that gives us a confidence that what we do not see is greater than what we do. That's what he seeks to impart. In every willing heart, he's able to do that. He's able to bring us to a place where we can look at the Egyptians and we can look at the sea and know that's not the end of the story, because we serve a God who has power over everything that would oppose us. I tell you, we've got an awesome God. We need to learn his lessons, don't we? But why would he do such a thing if he didn't? But he does it because he sees our need and he loves us enough not to leave us where we're at. How many of you want God just to go away and make life comfortable and leave you like you are? You know, if you know the Lord at all, you know that doesn't work. We will gravitate right back to the way of this world if he takes his hand back. God, do what you have to do in me to bring me to the place that you have ordained for my life and this church. And anyone who hears this, may that be the cry of our heart. God, do whatever it takes. Lord, even when there's a part of me that's pulling and fighting and fussing and complaining, don't pay any attention to that, Lord. You do what you know is right and best for me. Do you trust him? Do you believe he loves you that much that you can simply pray that kind of a prayer and cast your life upon him and believe him? You know, we all, as I say, we all go through times and we wonder, you know, remember the time Brother Thomas was kind of complaining to the Lord about how early in his ministry he'd had this great ministry that was out there doing things. He could see stuff happen. And then he wound up in a place called Southern Pines with a handful of sheep in an old broken, not broken down, but an old ugly building down on US 1. Week after week, coming and preaching to them, trying to get them to serve the Lord, trying to encourage them, and nothing was seemingly happening. It was just one week after another, one week after another. He's complaining to the Lord about, why is this going on? What's wrong? Well, what was the Lord's answer? Didn't he remind him about Peter? And how Peter started out as a pretty strong, self-willed kind of guy. All you had to do was tell him to do something. Man, he was halfway down the road doing it already. When you were young, you girded yourself. You went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands. Another will gird you. And he'll carry you where you don't want to go. And what the Lord was telling Brother Thomas is, I know I blessed you back there, but this still work. I've got more. I can't just let you go on and be. It's not about what you do. It's what you are. And God wanted to do a deeper work in Brother Thomas and some of you who were there. God had a deeper work, and it could only be done in that kind of a wilderness. And we see some of the results God blessed in miraculous ways after that. But he had to bring Brother Thomas and others through something that was very real, something that was very difficult. Some of it was just a matter of long years of just seemingly nothing particular great happening. Does that mean God had gone away and left and he didn't care? He was just as involved in everyday activities as when the sparks are flying, when we can see stuff and feel stuff. He is just as real in everyday detail, in the everyday details of our lives, if we could only see him and acknowledge him and look to him and believe him. That's the relationship God was seeking to establish, because they were getting ready to face some stuff. They needed to know. They needed to understand, be able to look back and say, this is how it was. Look what you did for us. My clothes didn't wear out. I was always cared for. And, you know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord, your God, disciplines you. How many times have we mentioned that discipline, we tend to think of it as punishment because I did something wrong. Discipline is training. Yeah, sometimes we need consequences if we do something that needs correcting. And the Lord knows how to do that. But always, the spirit behind it is one of love to help and to lift up and to deliver from something that's really bad. God doesn't do it because he's just mad at you, because you broke a rule. He does it because he sees you going in the wrong direction. I mean, if you were going toward a cliff without any consciousness of what was going on because it was fun, and someone snatched you back, does that mean they're mad at you? Or does that mean they love you enough to see the consequences of where you're headed? And God could see the consequences of them being like the other nations, walking in self-will, walking without a spirit of trust in this God. He knew what they were facing. He had nothing but good things in mind. When you look at what he had promised them, you look at what he said, down in verse 7 of chapter 8. I sort of referred to this, but didn't read it. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. I mean, you know, the blessings that he was talking about here were earthly in a sense. And, the lesson from this is not, oh, come to Jesus and you'll get rich in natural things. But it is that God has good things ahead for us, and we are part of a kingdom that looks beyond all the riches of this world. God can take care of his own. But I tell you, we seek something that is way beyond this. Seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these needful things, all these things will be added to you. I'll tell you, God is seeking to have a people whose heart sees, like Paul, the things that I'm seeing. Everything I see is temporary. But the stuff that I don't see, that lasts, and that's what I'm living for. And I'm willing to let go of this because that is so real to me that I'm willing to leave this behind. Oh, I'll tell you, God has so much ahead for his children. But don't you for 1 minute think that where you're at right now is irrelevant to that. God hasn't got you on pause. He hasn't gone away and left you for a while. And then you come back and renew the lessons every single day. God looks on you and cares about you. Wouldn't it be good if we recognized that? Wouldn't it be good if we acknowledged him in all of our ways, allowed him to direct our paths, that we returned his love instead of complaining as we do? Because truth is, if we're complaining, who are we complaining about? Now, we directed at situations and circumstances, but who's the one who allowed all of that? And does he allow it because he's angry at us, or does he allow it because he loves us enough to take us directions that will break the chains, break the hold of earthly ideas and values and self? We are imprisoned by our own choices, folks. We need him. We need to learn to see through his eyes, and that's what he was seeking to do here. Praise God. I'm just trying to focus on and trying to recall the things that I wanted to emphasize out of this. There are things that the Lord brought to my attention. One of them is this, that God wants us to be very realistic about things that we face. We have a way of avoiding stuff. I believe with all my heart there are battles right now going on in people's lives. There are battles that should be going on in our lives that aren't because we're avoiding them. Does that make any sense? God never gives us a battle without it having a reason. And one of the things, we have a new paper that's come out, and it came from a message that I preached in January. It was very interesting how perseverance was the word for the year, and then look what happened. But there was a statement in there that as I was kind of trying to take out all of my hemming and hawing when I speak and make it into an article, there was something that I had evidently said and just totally forgotten about. It jumped off the page at me, if I can remember the words exactly. But God, we never overcome something without facing it. Think about that. And I believe one of the dangers of being in a wilderness time in our lives when there's nothing major going on, maybe, or maybe there is, and you're focused on that for a little bit. But then there's just this routine we fall into day by day. This is my routine. This is what I do. How many of you think that's just meaningless? There's nothing really the Lord wants to accomplish in our lives. The Lord's kind of drawn my attention to things that, you know, here's a battle that you need to be fighting. There's an enemy right now that has had too much victory in your life, too much of a hold. And I want to bring you to a place where you don't duck that and hide from it and pretend it isn't there, because those are all things we do. We lie to ourselves. I'm good. I'm okay. In the meantime, there are strongholds the enemy has. There are weaknesses that have a hold in our lives that God wants to deliver us from. And we can pretend, or we can take the you know, I'm just supposed to ignore it. I'm supposed to pretend it isn't there. After all, I died with Christ. It can't have any effect. I'm victorious, and we have this victory in word kind of thing, which is, it's all right to confess the word of God, but I think you know what I'm talking about. We have a lot of techniques by which we avoid things that God wants us to confront and overcome. Now it is quiet. Am I telling you the truth? Every single one of us. There's not one in here that doesn't have areas of our lives where we need to grow and need more victory than we've had. I certainly wouldn't stand here and tell you that I've arrived. Paul didn't. Paul was still battling, still working. But look at examples like David. The Lord, we know how the Lord had prepared him for the things that he had gone through. And what did the Lord do to do that? Just let him be quiet and sing songs by the sheep? You know, he sent a bear out one time, sent a lion out another time. And, you know, I mean, you know, the way we do it sometimes, he could have just ignored the beast and gone ahead and sung praises to God. Isn't this wonderful? It's a beautiful day. But he didn't. He confronted the enemy, didn't he? He didn't pretend it wasn't real. Didn't pretend it wasn't stronger than he was in the natural. There was a total realism on his part. I'm up against something where I don't have what it takes. I need God. And God showed up. God helped him. And so then Goliath shows up. And David arrived at the army to visit his brothers and bring supplies and sees what's going on. And his counsel wasn't, oh, don't pay attention to that stupid guy. God's with us. We can ignore all that chatter. That's meaningless. Just go on about your life. Oh, we just stand here and proclaim the victory. See, we can kind of duck and hide and never confront if we're not careful. And David's victory included him having to step forth and actually confront that giant in a real battle. We don't want that. We'd prefer to find a way to kind of slide around it and pretend that's not really that big an issue. But there are issues that God wants to focus his heart and our attention on, where he longs to deliver us. But it doesn't happen by singing happy songs and pretending if that's when confronting the thing is what's needed. And so David also understood something else. And this has been the subject of many messages. He understood it wasn't just his battle. The Lord wasn't standing off and saying, I want to see how you do in this. Let's see your rally your strength and see what you can do. He said, this is not your battle, David. This is my battle. Do you know that every weakness, every enemy, every stronghold the enemy has in any life, the life of any Christian, is not just your battle, but his? That's why it's called salvation. That's why the solution is not for me to somehow gear up and be stronger and do better. Quote more Bible verses. I mean, if I'm trying to do it through technique, is what I'm saying, and human strength, that ain't going to happen. But do you see the picture of this in Israel and God's dealing with them? There was a total realism about the picture that God painted. Look at chapter 9. Just for a moment. Look at the beginning of it. Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you. Oh, how encouraging. With large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall. Anakites, you know about them, and you've heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? They were still families of that had descended from some giants. There were still some of them around. But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. And if you see this perfect balance, God is going to put you in a position where there is no possible human solution to your problem and your need and mine. I have no answer. But he doesn't skirt around it. He doesn't pretend it isn't real. He doesn't pretend the enemy is not real. There he is. He's real. He's a lot stronger than you. How many of you know the devil's a lot stronger and smarter than you are? How many of you know that your human nature has no power to change? You cannot call upon anything in your own resources to become what God wants you to be. We're going to have to present ourselves to Him. Say, I need a Savior. But you know, it doesn't just start with, oh God, I need a Savior. You know, we sing the song sometimes, in times like these, we need a Savior. Or you need a Savior, I forget which. But one of the lines in one of the verses is, in times like these, I have a Savior. See, that's the balance that God seeks to bring, where there is an absolute, honest reckoning upon our need and the fact that I have no power against what God is asking me to overcome. If it's just me trying to do it, it's not going to happen. I need a Savior. But He wants me to get past that. Or instead of looking at what I lack, I am looking at what He is and who He is. And He just doesn't give me instructions and techniques to win a victory. He is my victory. The answer to the devil's power is not more resources from human life, it's divine life. Those giants didn't know what they had against them until they faced the Israelites when they did trust God. When they went in on their own strength, man, it didn't work out so good. But when they went in and looked to God and God gave them the pattern of the battle and they just did it in faith, even when it made no sense at all, like marching around Jericho, what did God do? He said, it's not dependent on human strategy and human strength. It's dependent on me and my word. I can do anything. If you will just trust me and look to me and do what I tell you to do, you can win the victory. I believe with all my heart, instead of us ducking and pretending, God is looking for a people who will bring our needs to Him. First of all, recognize in our daily lives, this is not meaningless. Everything that you and I do from the time we get up in the morning until the time we go to bed, and during the night for that matter, we're in God's hands. God is working out a purpose. He never leaves His own. His purpose, His heart is always to bring us to a place of greater victory. I know the thoughts that I have you, He says later in one of the prophets. Thoughts to bless you, to give you a hope and a future. Forget the exact words, but you remember the scripture. That same God is here this morning. And that's what He thinks and what He wants for you and for me. But in that process, I believe there are times when you and I need to be a lot more honest with ourselves and not be afraid to be honest. Are there persistent needs in your heart and your life? There are in mine. Wouldn't it be a good thing to say, Lord, this is where I'm at. I don't have any strength in this battle. It's had a hold on me for all these years. There's a need that I have. You know about it. There's no sense pretending. You love me anyway. You sent a Savior to the cross because you love me enough to do something about it. But Lord, I can't fight this battle in my own strength. I need you. I can't make it go away by pretending it isn't there. Put a smile on and I'm good. Everything's good. There are battles God is bringing you and me to right now. And he means for us to learn his ways so that he can take us further in him. We're going to have more battles and more victories as we go forward into the future. I don't know what all the Lord has for us. I know he's preparing us for things. But I want us to make sure that we get the heart of what the Lord is saying here. He's being very realistic about the things that he's brought them through. He's being very realistic about what they face, but he wants them to understand you don't do things with human resources. You need every word that comes out of my mouth. Because I have the power to overrule everything that arises out of this creation, including your own personal need. I have the power. And as my power is released in you, you're gonna grow up to be my people, and you're gonna experience things you're gonna experience the blessings that I have for you. Oh, if you had any idea what I've got planned for you, you'd lay all this aside, you'd quit fussing, quit worrying about it, and just reach out to me and praise me and give thanks. And you'd bring your needs to me, not afraid to do it. Like, I shouldn't be this way. I can't come to you like this. Oh God, that's exactly when he wants us to come. When we're in need. I mean, the Lord kind of knows, doesn't he? Is there anything about you that he doesn't know? Wouldn't it please him to come for me to come and say, Lord, I have no power in this area. I've been like this. This is an area where the enemy has kind of built a bit of a hold and a stronghold over the years. I need help. I need you to teach me. I need you to show me how to overcome this and to give me faith to look up and to believe your words. And I tell you, God can quicken his word. It isn't just words on a page. It's when God speaks to our hearts and somehow we come to the point where we believe his word more than we believe the circumstance and the feeling and the weakness and all those other things. But it takes, many times it takes a process. There are battles that aren't won in a day. But I'll tell you, they can be won because his word trumps everything. There's nothing he cannot do. He has all the power that's necessary to free us from ourselves and this prison planet that we live on and to give us a home with him forever and ever and to be with us every step of the way. I don't know that there's anything necessary more to say to this. It may be somebody else has something, but I just praise God. This is nothing new, is it? But somehow the Lord has kind of made it fresh to me because he wants to apply it to me in ways that have kind of just been out there. Yeah, I believe these truths, these things, that this is part of my belief system. But that's not enough, is it? You can have the right belief system, but it's got to be here. It's got to be translated into real victory, real life, to where we learn to trust God. We learn to humble ourselves in his hand and know that it's okay to do that. Know that it's okay to come to him with total honesty about our needs and believe that he loves us in the face of that, that he knows about it, that he longs for us just to come and cast that burden upon him so that he could teach us and give us more of himself so that we can experience the things that we say we believe. So are you in a wilderness today? You felt like your day-to-day experiences are irrelevant to anything, and you just kind of, it gets weary after a while? Everything you're going through every single day is relevant to God's purpose for you. And he wants you and he wants me to get up off our hind end and say, Lord, thank you. Open my eyes to see this more. I shouldn't have to come to a place and say, remember? Look what I did. Yeah, that's great. But what about now? I feel bad. That's kind of how we are. We push things out and we pretend and we do so many defense mechanisms we have that are all nothing but self trying to protect itself from God. That's what it comes down to. I'm trying to protect myself. Put a hedge out here so I don't have to face what I really am and my real need. I want to let go and let God have his way. Don't you? He is a loving Heavenly Father. Has nothing but good things ahead for His children. May God make us what He wants us to be. May we experience what we talked about last week, the love of God. There's nothing beyond it. There's nothing greater. And I tell you, it can power us to be able to live in this world and glorify Him and keep our eyes fixed upon the goal that He set before us, because it's real. Oh God, if this isn't in your heart, you cry out to Him. I don't expect anybody to believe something that God hasn't made real, but I pray that God will make it real. He has the power to touch your heart in ways that no human knowledge can. This is not about a religion. It's about a relationship with a God of the universe. To Him be all the glory. We just praise Him this morning. Praise the Lord.
And actually, before the service today, I had something the Lord sort of quickened to me. And I, when I'm talking to Him about the possibility of even getting up, I always say, you know, I want to be silent when you want me to be silent. And I want to speak when you want me to speak. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? The only thing with me is I definitely want to be silent 99.9% of the time. But I'm going to give this out because it seemed like it. And it's actually in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It's just one verse. When you go to war, not if, but when, those battles against your enemies, and this just isn't the devil, it's our own selves many times, and you see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours. Now, I know we don't see the horses and the chariots and this massive army, but in the battles we face, don't we see a lot of stuff that gets pretty big? I mean, huge, especially when it has to do with things we want to overcome in ourselves and all. And you say, that's real. And I think reinforcements are even being called in. I mean, it's just a massive thing. Do not be afraid of them. Why? Because the Lord your God, and this is important right here, who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. Everybody here who's a believer has got a history with God. You have, and I have in my life, times we can look back. And I thought of this this past week, just like David did when God delivered and helped us. You know, it helps to remember that. That is an important battle strategy. If you've got, we got a weakness in ourselves or something we need to, needs to be overcome, it helps to look back and say, Lord, you are with me here and here and here, and you're going to be with me now. No matter how long the battle goes on, you're a faithful God. Now, I thought of this song too this past week, because sometimes in the battle this happens. I think Ron will remember this song. He's talked about it. It's a song Don Francesco sang, but there's a phrase that goes, and even though your heart itself may lose the will to stand. Do you know you get weary in the battle sometimes? It gets challenging. No matter what may happen, child, I'll never let go of your hand. God wants us to know that. The life that I've given you, no one can take away. I've sealed it with my spirit, blood, and word. The everlasting Father has made His covenant with you and me, and He's stronger than the world you've seen and heard. He is stronger than all these horses and chariots and things that are just massive we see at times. And I thought of this. I'm going to close with this. Might be a little homework, because I did it this week. Because sometimes when you get in that battle, you can get so blinded by the battle, you look back and you have a hard time remembering those times God's been with you. Is that possible? And here's what I did. I said, Lord, I'm just going to sit. You know, prayer is not just talking. It is listening. Communion. I'm just going to talk. Lord, I want you to show me all the times in my life that you've been faithful. And it didn't happen right that second, but it's been happening all week long. God wants us to do that. That's what this relationship's about. So that's some homework. Get alone with God. I'm serious. Get alone with God sometimes, afternoon, tomorrow. Just be still. Don't get into a long dialogue of you talking. Lord, show me. Show me all the times you've, because looking back, if looking back and just looking and you start to see all your fears and failures, that's not always good to do unless you can grow from them. But looking back and seeing the faithfulness of God, reminding yourself or reminding the enemy, Lord, you did it for me then. I believe you'll do it for me now. That God brings glory to the Lord. Homework.